And we could really say that the tabernacle has a typical teaching for us. It is teaching by type, by way of symbol, by way of picture. It was God's way and God's means of teaching the Israelites in the wilderness and in subsequent generations things concerning himself and concerning the great work of redemption. Now, I discovered that they have constructed a replica of the tabernacle which is found just down near the Red Sea, 20 miles north of Eilat, and they've constructed this to the actual measurements and the actual size that God gave to Moses. And so if you want to go and visit, then you can, and you can see it for yourself. It's very interesting. But in the course of the weeks, we might take a few or a look at some of the photographs that they have of it. It's a very interesting structure. But when you come to the study of the tabernacle, there's really four main areas that you've got to look at, and four main areas that we will look at. First of all, there's the bird's eye overview, and that's really just getting a general view of the entire structure of the tabernacle. I think before you do any kind of detailed study, you've got first of all to have a general idea in your mind, in your mind's eye, of what the tabernacle is. There's no point going to the individual items of furniture and looking at them in detail until you have an idea of the overall structure, and that's what we're going to do this evening. And then we'll move to the actual details, and we'll look at the form of the tabernacle, we'll look at the fabric that was used, and then we'll look at the furniture that God commanded Moses to place in the tabernacle. And then we'll look at how it was built, the construction of it. And it's very interesting how that tabernacle was built. The Lord has something to say to us regarding the construction. And then fourthly, we'll look at the journeys of the tabernacle and where it rested and where it journeyed and when it came to its final resting place. But why should we look at the tabernacle? What is the significance of this tabernacle? Some people say the tabernacle was a structure that belonged to the Old Testament era, and therefore it has no relevance to us today. It's no relevance to the New Testament church. It's no relevance to New Testament believers. The tabernacle was for the time then present, and therefore there's really no reason for us to consider it in any detail. Well, I think when you consider the setting, when you consider the background of it, you'll find that there's good enough reason to study. When you consider the fact that creation is covered in two chapters, in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, you'll find that creation and all the details concerning the vastness of this creation are covered in two chapters. Yet when you come to study the tabernacle, you'll find that it is contained in 50 chapters. And there you have the breakdown in the book of Exodus. You've got 13 chapters devoted to the tabernacle. In Leviticus, you have 18 chapters. In Numbers, 13 chapters. In Deuteronomy, 2 chapters. And then when you come into the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, you'll find that 4 chapters of that letter are dedicated to discussion about the tabernacle. And the very fact that Paul does that in the New Testament, writing to New Testament believers, indicates that there is a relevance and there is a significance for us in studying the tabernacle. But the fact that it is covered so many times, so often in the Bible, should impress upon our minds the great need and the great importance to study the subject of the tabernacle. So we want to look at the bird's eye overview of the tabernacle. And the first thing that we see when we come to this subject of the tabernacle is the pattern of it. Did you notice in our Bible reading, in verse number 9, God said to Moses and to the Israelites, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Even so shall ye make it. This tabernacle was made according to a pattern, according to a blueprint, according to a pattern. And God says to Moses, you've got to make this tabernacle according to the pattern. There's a design here. And it just reminds us, before we even come to look at any aspect of the tabernacle, that God is a God of order, and he's a God of design. You see it in creation, everywhere in creation. You see it in your own body, the design that God has placed into everything that he has made. And there's no exception with the tabernacle. God said to Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, so, even so, shall ye make it. Well, what was the pattern of the tabernacle? Well, this is a structure that has been made. You can actually buy this. I noticed in my search, you can buy a model of it, and you have to build it up yourself, and then you have to paint it yourself. So if you have any spare time, then that's something that you can do. I was thinking this might be a good thing, perhaps, for Sunday school. The children could make the tabernacle themselves. But what do we have? Well, we have an outer enclosure, this linen fence here, this linen curtain wall all the way round, enclosing the tabernacle. And there's only one entrance on the east side, the gate, also made of linen cloth. And then once you enter inside, the first thing that you meet, the first thing that you are faced with, is the brazen altar, the place where the sacrifice was placed upon the fire. And then after that, you have the brass laver where the priests wash themselves after offering the sacrifice. And then you come to the tabernacle itself, the tent-like structure. It was made of boards, and then these various fabrics were placed over the top of it. And when you went inside, you come into, first of all, the holy place, and then the great veil separated the inner compartment, which was known as the holiest of all. And there were different items of furniture inside, and we will look at that in more detail in the weeks to come. In the first compartment, you find the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you had the golden candlestick, and then you had the altar of incense, which was made of gold. And then, rolling back the veil into the inner compartment, the holiest of all, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And so you have this pattern, and every detail was given by God. The pattern was decreed and designed by the Lord. They were to make a specific number of pillars, the specific number of pins that would hold the ropes into the ground. The size was given by the Lord. The material was decreed by the Lord. Every aspect of the tabernacle was given by divine pattern. And that's something that we've got to see right from the very beginning. The tabernacle was designed by God, and the pattern was given by the Lord to Moses. Man had absolutely no part in the design or the layout of the tabernacle. Wasn't left to Moses to decide how big the tabernacle would be. Wasn't left to Moses to decide what the fabric would be. Wasn't left to Moses to decide any of the details. God gave to him the pattern, and it was Moses' duty, Moses' obligation, to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had given. And that is very, very important, as we will come to see, because when we consider the purpose of the tabernacle, the reason why God told the Israelites to make the tabernacle, that's where this thought, this point comes out very clearly. Man had no part in it. It was designed, it was decreed, and it was revealed by the Lord. It's the Lord's pattern. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's design. So that brings us then to the purpose of the tabernacle. Look at verse 8 of the text, the chapter. The Lord says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That I may dwell among them. Notice that word, to dwell. Because that is the same meaning or the sense of the word tabernacle. The word tabernacle comes from the same root, which means a dwelling. And God is saying this tabernacle, this structure that I'm commanding you to build, is to be a place where I will dwell. The purpose of it is that I might dwell among them. This will be a sanctuary for God. God is coming to dwell in the midst of his people. And right away you see the connection with the previous point. It is not man who determines the terms upon which God dwells with men. It is God who determines the terms. It is God who gives the pattern. It is God who says the way and the means by which he will dwell among men. And so you have this tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God among his people. Now that means that it was a type and a figure. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, making mention of the tabernacle in this chapter, makes this specific point. For instance, in verse 1 he says, or verse 2 he says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So there Paul is saying, this tabernacle, when it was erected in the wilderness and carried by the children of Israel, through this tabernacle the Holy Ghost was signifying something to them. The Holy Spirit was teaching them through this structure. Look what he says in verse 9. "Which was a figure for the time then present." A figure for the time then present. It was a picture. It was an illustration. God was using the tabernacle as an object lesson. He was teaching them by this structure things concerning himself. And in the first place, it was a type of the eternal state. The eternal state, if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, you have it brought out very clearly. John here is given that future vision of the eternal state. And he sees the new heaven and the new earth, and he sees the new Jerusalem. In verse number 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So what is the first thing that the Israelites were being taught by the tabernacle? It was God's desire and God's willingness to come and dwell among men, to dwell with his people. And that was a type of the eternal state. The tabernacle is a type of heaven. It's a type of the eternal state, God dwelling among his people. And that's the great hope, the great anticipation, the great expectation that we have as believers, that there is that time coming when we will dwell in the presence of God, and God will dwell in the midst of his people, and we shall behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle was illustrating this, God's desire to dwell with his people. That's what eternal life is. It is dwelling with God. God dwelling with us. But the tabernacle also was a type of the redemptive work of Christ. You see, the tabernacle revealed God's willingness to dwell among his people, but they, on account of their sin, were separated from him. And that's what the tabernacle teaches. The tabernacle teaches, yes, God's desire and willingness to dwell with his people, but it also reveals a people who are separated from him. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 again. And in the verse 6 we are told concerning the first compartment of the tabernacle, the holy place, that the priests went always into the first tabernacle. Only the priests could go into that tabernacle. And the priests came from the line of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. Nobody from the tribe of Judah could go into the holy place. Nobody from the tribe of Reuben or Gad could go into the holy place. And then in verse number 7, but into the second place went the high priest alone once every year. Only the high priest could go into the actual place where the Shekinah glory of God was manifested. None of the priests could enter in there. And so where God revealed his glory from above the mercy seat, only the high priest could go in once every year. You see, the tabernacle was not only revealing God's willingness to dwell among his people, it was revealing also the fact that his people by nature were separated from him. If you turn to the book of Numbers and the chapter 2, you'll discover there the detail that was given concerning the encampment of the Israelites. Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. They were far off. They couldn't come near it. They were separated. The tribes were placed round about the tabernacle, and between them and the tabernacle were the family of Levi, the different families of Levi. And they acted like a fence, a wall right round the tabernacle, so that the Israelites could not come. They were far off. If you turn over to chapter 18 of Numbers, and the verse number 22. Here we have these words written, Numbers 18 and verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. You see, they're separated. God is willing, God is showing his desire, his willingness to dwell among his people, to be reconciled to them. But they by nature are separated from him. The very tabernacle reinforced that point, illustrated that point. They could not come and dwell in the presence of God and behold the glory of his presence. They could not do that. They were separated from him. Therefore, if God and man were to be reconciled and brought together, a sacrifice had to be offered. The Israelite had to come to the gate of the tabernacle, the door of the gate of the enclosure with his sacrifice, and the priest had to offer the sacrifice upon the altar. That's as far as he could go. He was allowed into the court of the tabernacle, but he could not enter into the tabernacle, into the holy place. Tabernacle, the whole structure was emphasizing the great need for an atonement to be made, for a sacrifice to be offered. And Paul is saying here that while that first tabernacle stood, the way into the holiest of all, into the immediate presence of God, was still barred. It was prefiguring, foreshadowing the work of Christ. And you remember when the Lord Jesus came and when he died on the cross, that the great veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, thus signifying that the division had been removed, the separation had been removed, and by the sacrifice of Christ, God could be reconciled with his people, and his people reconciled with him, and God could dwell with men. The tabernacle had this purpose. It revealed God's willingness to dwell with his people, but it also highlighted the fact of their separation from him by their sin and the need for an atonement to be made before they could be reconciled to God and before they could dwell in the presence of God. God was teaching them. God was illustrating to them. God was impressing this by way of this object lesson, the great need for the sacrifice. And that's exactly what Paul is bringing out in his letter to the Hebrews. In the chapter 9, he says that this ordinance was imposed on them until the time of Reformation, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's saying this was a type of Christ. God was teaching the Israelites about the redemptive work of Christ and the need for that sacrifice that would take away sin and appease the wrath of God and bring God and sinners in union forevermore. Christ is the tabernacle. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the way to God. Christ is the ground of reconciliation and the ground upon which we can dwell with God and God can dwell with us. That's what God was teaching the Israelites by means of this structure of the tabernacle. So you have its pattern, and then you have its purpose, and you can see how the two go together. God is saying, you've got to make this according to the pattern that I give you. This way of salvation is not of man's manufacturing, it's not by man's devising, it's not according to man's understanding. Man doesn't determine the way that he can come to God. God determines the way that man can come to him. And God is saying in the tabernacle, there's only one way upon which he will be reconciled to man and man reconciled to him. There's only one way. It's the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. So you have the pattern and you have the purpose, and then you have the position of the tabernacle. If you turn to Numbers chapter 2 again, Numbers chapter 2. And here we are given the location of all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, round about the tabernacle. There are four sides of the tabernacle. The east, and then you have the south, and then you have the west, and then you have the north, the four sides. And on each side were located three tribes. If you look there at verse number 3, on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Verse 5, and those that do pitch next on to Judah shall be the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7, then the tribe of Zebulun. So Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Then you come to verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Verse 12, and those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And then the tribe of Gad, verse 14. Then number 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Verse 20, and by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. And then verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27, and those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. Verse 29, then the tribe of Naphtali. So the tribes are given their place right round the tabernacle. This is an artist's impression. The tribes, of course, would have been further back from this. And in between the tribes and the tabernacle would have been located the three families of Levi. And on this side you would have had the Kohathites, and then the Gershonites, and then the family of Merari. And then on the east side you would have had Moses and Aaron, the family of Moses and Aaron, and the priests. And they would have been in between the tabernacle and the tribes. But you can see from this picture the tribes located right the way around the four sides of the tabernacle. They all had their place. They all had their place. They couldn't just pitch wherever they wanted. They had to pitch where God told them, where God placed them. They had a place within the encampment. But the point to notice is this, that every tent door was pitched toward the tabernacle. Look at verse number 17 of this chapter, Numbers 2 and verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. Now this is given concerning the movement, the marching of the Israelites. And we're told here that the tabernacle would be carried in the midst of this procession. And it would be as according to the encampment. As they encamp, so shall they set forward. How would they encamp? They would encamp with the tabernacle in the midst. The center of the encampment of the Israelites was the tabernacle. And when every Israelite, no matter what tribe he came from, no matter what his place was within the tribes, within their set locations, every Israelite, when he awoke in the morning and set foot out of the tent door, his eye, his face would be towards the tabernacle. And rising from above the tabernacle was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And his eye, his face would be towards the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Do you see the design? What was God saying? God was saying, yes, he was willing, he desired to dwell among his people. He was teaching them that by sin they were separated from him and they needed first of all an atoning sacrifice. But then coming by the way of the sacrifice, he was also teaching them that in their everyday life, in their day-to-day life, he was to be the center. The Lord was to be at the center. And the same applied whenever they packed together their belongings and gathered their tent together and set off. They didn't go in a haphazard, higgledy-piggledy fashion. We'll look at this when we come to the journeys of the tabernacle. God gave them a place in the procession. And in the procession of the Israelites, the tabernacle was carried in the very center. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. And the interesting thing was that when they were preparing to leave, the cloud, the pillar of cloud, would remove and it would go at the front. It would go at the very head of the procession. And so the pillar of cloud, signifying the presence of God, was at the front of the procession, leading the way. And then the different tribes in their order, and right in the middle of that procession was the tabernacle. The different parts of the tabernacle. God is still in the center. God is still in the midst. And he was teaching his people that as they come to him by the sacrifice, and as they are reconciled to him from that moment, every day of their life, he must be in the center. Their life must revolve around him. You see what has happened with the passing of time and with modern evangelicalism, modern Christianity. The order has been reversed. It's God who revolves around the individual. Modern Christianity is so much man-centered. It's all about me. It's what God can do for me. It's how I can be benefited. And God revolves around the individual. But God was saying to his people that their lives were to revolve around him. He was to be in the midst. He was to be the center. And that's the very same for the church. Because Israel is a picture of the church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, in the center. The church meets around Christ. It gathers on to him. The whole purpose for the church's existence is to seek the glory and the will of God. God is saying in this tabernacle, I'm in the midst of my people. And that's the way it shall be for all eternity. When we think of the eternal state, God is in the midst. Tabernacle of God is with man, and he dwells upon the throne, and encircled round the throne are his people. He's the object of our desire, the object of our affection, the object of our praise, the object of our worship, the whole object of our life and our existence. The tabernacle has such a powerful message to convey to us. And God was speaking to the Israelites, showing them that as their Redeemer and as their Savior, he must be in the very center of their lives. He must be in the midst. And when we rise every day, our face should be towards the Lord. Remember what David said, I've set the Lord always before me. I wonder, was he thinking about the tabernacle? Was he thinking about the Israelites awakening in the morning and getting up in the morning? And the first thing that they would see would be the pillar of cloud before them. I've set the Lord always before me. When you look at the tabernacle, it's interesting to see that the tabernacle was always pitched facing east. The gate, the door, the gate here into the tabernacle was always on the east side. And therefore the tabernacle was always pitched towards the east. Did you notice there in verse number 2 of that chapter? Numbers chapter 2 and the verse number 3. and on the east side toward the rising of the sun. The tabernacle was always pitched toward the rising of the sun, in the direction of the dawn of a new day. And therefore, when they were setting it up, God was also teaching them, not only should he be in the center of their lives, but as we have the Lord at the center of our lives, when the Lord has his rightful place, then our lives will always be towards the dawning of a new day, the rising of the sun. And that new day is the day of the Lord, when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And when Christ shall come again to usher in his kingdom in the eternal age. That's the hope of redemption. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness, and every day facing the hardship of that terrain, the difficulty of the terrain, the weather, and all that they had to face. But the tabernacle was always facing towards a new day, a new dawn, the rising of the sun. And God is teaching his people, teaching us that as we go through the wilderness of this world with all its hardships and its difficulties, with all the different things that we have to face in this world, that there's a new day coming. And one day the sun will rise to set no more. The Son of Righteousness, and the Lord shall usher in the eternal kingdom, and we shall dwell with him, and he shall dwell with his people forevermore. There's so much in this, and what a wonderful study it is, the study of the tabernacle. Remember its pattern. God gave the pattern. Remember its purpose, and remember its position. God placed it in the midst of the camp. He is to be the preeminence. He is to be at the center of our life and the center of all that we do and all that we seek to do for him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may he bless these studies in the coming days in his